attitude is everything. Have you heard that before? Attitude is everything. And how we live depends on the attitude we live. We say the attitude we live in, but just we have an attitude and living it out. That's what life is really about, attitude. And these are called beatitudes. Now, it's interesting. This word blessing here, blessed, means happy. We've talked about that before. But the beatitudes are attitudes of being. They're attitudes of being, and that's why it's interesting. This is not the real interpretation of the word beatitude, but if you put a little hyphen there, beatitude. It's a be attitude, how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to be. And these beatitudes are beatitudes of blessing. They're how they're being a certain kind of way, living a certain kind of way with a certain kind of attitude, a be attitude. We sometimes, well, you'll often pray, Lord, bless me. That's the most common prayer we have, I think. But you know, make me a blessing. We mentioned that. Make me a blessing. That song that we sometimes sing, and we should be singing it more often probably, it better represents these beatitudes that the Lord has given. Because they have a goal of blessing others. It's not just all about me. It's about us, and that's how God thinks, and that's how God manifested His love for others in giving His Son to the world. So our goal should be to bless others, even God. We should have the attitude of blessing God. You know, there's a psalm that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, it's not a prayer. It's talking to your soul. And you're saying, "Hey, soul, bless the Lord." "Hey, soul, bless the Lord, O my soul," is really, "Hey, soul, come on, get it on and start blessing the Lord." And we have to talk to ourselves sometimes and stop thinking about, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me. Hey, soul, stop praying that way and say, bless the Lord. And how do we bless the Lord? These beatitudes. If we keep these beatitudes and we start living them, we're going to be a blessing to God. It makes God happy. And that's interesting because we're happy and God's happy. That's wonderful. Okay, well, anyway, the last of these two beatitudes, we're looking at the last two of them, and they take about verses to talk about, are tied to a central theme. And that central theme is the cross. It's the cross of Christ. The peace that this world is looking for and seeking has been provided by the Prince of Peace and what He did on the cross. And the price of peace, or the price of being a peacemaker, is to carry that cross. The price of peace is the cross. Well, as we look at verse 9, it's about practicing this thing of being a peacemaker. Now, many are peace lovers. We should all be peace lovers. But God needs peacemakers. God wants people who will make peace for His kingdom and bring peace for His kingdom. Jesus would not have given us this idea of peacemaking if peace was not a real possibility. It is a real, legitimate possibility. In history, it's always better to negotiate peace with words rather than with weapons. And in relationships, it's always better if you can if you can actually communicate rather than trying to coerce. You try to coerce, that will not bring peace, but you try to communicate, many times peace will come. And the heart, the human heart, it comes by God's grace, not by our own self-righteousness. So peace is a real possibility, and peacemaking is a real work. It's a job description. There's many facets to this job. It's work to try to keep peace from being lost, and it's work to try to regain it when it has been lost. It's work to devise plans and think through and devise plans of peace. And then it's work to try to make proposals of those plans for peace. It's a lot of work. And it's work to try to help bring the distance that divides people closer together, trying to shorten that distance so that people can be closer together in families or neighbors or citizens or nations, because that's where division seems to happen And then when you are a mediator of peace, well, sometimes you get it from both sides. I mean, you're trying to stand in the middle, and there are two opposing sides, and you're getting hit from both sides to try to bring peace to those opposing situations. And that's the price of peace sometimes, is the cross, to carry the cross. Well, the real work of peace, if we really get down to what it comes through in the scriptures, the real work of peace is to bring Jesus into the situation, to bring Christ into the situation where there is a chaos or a lack of peace. And this is because the meaning of true peace is found in Him. It's found in Christ. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And it's a really rich word. It means all kinds of things. Among some of the things that it means, of course, it means peace, it means safety, health, contentment, prosperity, friendship, all kinds of things that the word shalom means. But the Hebrew root of the word shalom is shalom, and it means to pay and to make good. If you've said you're going to do this thing, the promise you've given, you have to make it good. You have to pay the price. And that's what it means, to pay something paid. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word for peace means harmony or tranquility, freedom from havoc or discord, having that kind of freedom from chaos. Well, the root word of the word peace in the New Testament is the word to join together. And in Christ, both of these meanings from the Old Testament root word and the New Testament root word peace, they converge in Christ. He brings them together so that they are fulfilled. Christ paid the debt for peace. He made it good. He gave a promise for peace, but He made it good. He paid the debt. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And then the second word, joining, He joins what is divided. He brings together God and man. He's the mediator between God and man. He brings people together. And the best illustration of this is the one in Scripture where the Jews and the Gentiles didn't get along together. At least from the Jews' perspective, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. But the Jews and the Gentiles are brought together in Christ, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And He can do that not just between the Jew and the Gentile, but between, well, some friends that fell out. And it's been years since they've been back together again. But they need to have peace. And they need to be rejoined where the division has happened. And the real work of peace is to bring Christ into the situation, because the gospel of Christ is the message of peace. It's the prophet's message from the Old Testament, Isaiah 9. And we heard this just last week with John. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. And the angels. It's the message of the angels when they were announced to Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. It's Christ's own message. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Why? The Prince of Peace showed up on earth. And then it's our message as well. It's our message. Ephesians chapter 6. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, we're supposed to have gospel shoes on. And that wherever we go, the gospel goes with us. And it's going to be a gospel of peace. A gospel of peace. The Beatitudes reward, this Beatitude in verse 9, and all of them have had a reward. This one is, they will be called the sons of God. Now, that's not a gender meaning. That's a character meaning. Some people say, well, why does it always talk about sons? And so, look, I'm preaching to all these daughters, right? Daughters. Well, we're all called sons because we're children. And sonship is a state of being an heir. And all of the daughters and the sons, whether it's gender or what we're meaning, if we're trying to make gender meaning, daughters and sons are all sons. They all have that inheritance. And we have inherited the character of God, which is, He's a peacemaker. God is a peacemaker. He's the best peacemaker. And we have become His children. Now, the worldly person wants peace too. The worldly person seeks a self-centered peace. A peace that, it's actually a peace that where there's no more conflicts, there's no more disruptions or interferences with my rights, with my opinion, with my privacy, with my stuff. I don't want any more lack of peace with my stuff. It's more of a self-centered way of looking at it. But children who are of the Trinity, they're the children of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of peace, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit of peace. They seek a peace for all humanity through the Prince of peace. That's what our goal is. We want to see people come to peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with all of nature, all of creation. It only happens. It'll only happen through Christ, through the reign of Christ, through His kingdom. Now this next passage, verse 10 through 12, talks about persecution. And a peacemaker's pathway often may lead to persecution. This is the great paradox of Christianity. Happy are you when you are persecuted. Now that just doesn't sound right to most people. And it's a paradox in Christianity, because we would say, that's not what we're seeking. No, it's not. But it happens as we come into conflict with that which is against the peace we want to bring through Christ. Persecution began in the New Testament times, and it continued through the early church, and it became common in the modern missionary movement, and we have stories of that. Why is this so? I believe it was the best description for it is Tertullian, back in the second or third century, when he wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever the blood of the martyrs have been shed, then the church has grown." And we say, wow, spreading Christ's peace has really been at the price of carrying the cross. And that's the theme that we're trying to get across. Sometimes bringing the peace that God wants in a world that's hostile to that peace will cause us to be persecuted. Today, I told you that the historical record has only escalated. It has not slowed down. As we brought peace, we would say, there should be more peace in the world, and there shouldn't be persecution then if there's peace. But it is estimated that 75 million martyrs have died in history. They've actually been killed because of the gospel. 75 million throughout all of history, as far as they can put them together. In the last century, the 20th century, 45 million of that 75 died. 45 million of the 75 million in one century. The rate of that has increased even in the last 9 years of this century. The rate of deaths, people killed for the gospel. And that is an amazing escalation of martyrdom. Well, things haven't changed, and Jesus explains why this is happening. In verse 10, he said, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that's a clue of why it's happening. Because, you know, he started out that way. He started out in verse 3 and he said, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now again he's saying, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Almost like he's sandwiching all of these beatitudes between those two structures. The idea of the kingdom, of being a participating in the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. And why that is a summary? It's because we are aliens. We are aliens to this world, loyal to a foreign king. A king who is foreign to this world. This world, I guess you'd say the earth knows who its king is, but the world system doesn't. The world system run by humanity doesn't know who its king is. And so it's a foreign king whose values and whose plans go in opposition to the world's plans and values. And who suffer insults and slander and persecution in this life. They do it for many reasons. It doesn't have to do with the gospel. You can be insulted and persecuted. But Jesus says in verse 11, when this happens, when this insult and slander and persecution happens, and it's because of me it's happening, it's because of me, then you're blessed. Then you're happy. And we say, wow, why is that? And he said in John 15, he really gave the explanation clearly. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. They do not know the one who sent me. That really draws the line, doesn't it? Now, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad for two reasons. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad in verse 12. Wow. That word rejoice actually means to welcome with rejoicing. To welcome a persecution in a sense. Well, it's because the world, in this world, where ultimates are sort of set to the side. Like, what is the end result? It's sort of set to the side. Ultimates are set to the side. We are waiting for an ultimate reward. We're not necessarily waiting just for the rewards in this life. We're waiting for an ultimate reward. And happy, this idea of being happy. We're happy when spoken of poorly in this world because someday we will be spoken of in a great way by the Lord when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We're waiting for God to speak of us richly in that day. And we're happy to enjoy kingdom life now. Life in God's kingdom now and forever. Even at the cost of worldly reputation or worldly discomfort that we might have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Every effort. And when we suffer like this, if we suffer, some of us haven't suffered this way, but if you get snubbed for being a Christian or for expressing your faith and expressing what the Bible teaches, just remember, you're in good company. For so persecute in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are blessed and happy to be with them. Why? Because that's the communion of the saints that we always talk about in the Apostles' Creed. We're having fellowship with the other saints who have also suffered for the name of Christ. We're on a well-beaten pathway. And the same grace that sustained them is the same grace that will sustain us. We also have divine comfort through any kind of persecution. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. 2 Corinthians. And we have God's promise of divine strength. Divine strength that brings us to victory. Also in 2 Corinthians. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul's testimony, who greatly suffered for the gospel. The price of peace is to carry the cross. And cross-bearing for some people is to wear a cross. You know, you wear a cross. And it's a symbol today that really, the cross is a very, very popular jewelry piece. People wear them that aren't even Christians, that sometimes they'll wear a cross because they just like it. But what it means to us is not just a piece of jewelry if we wear it. It identifies us with our own self-death in Christ, because it's a symbol of execution, the execution of our Lord. We don't often remember that. It's a torture device that was used to kill Christ. And we bear the cross because we are to die to ourself in Christ. Having paid for our peace with His own life, Jesus invites us to enjoy the happiness, the true happiness of true Christians, by becoming citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His peace. And it will cost us. It will cost us an attitude change. It will cost us a change in lifestyle, cost us our lives, to live our lives for Him rather than living for ourselves. This is the happiness of true Christians. And it's seen in these Beatitudes, where the call of Christ is a cross-bearing Christ. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your love. Thank you for your sustaining love. Not only in times of persecution, but sometimes life itself brings things that cause us pain, like this back pain that I have and had really badly last week. And Lord, you sustain us through all of this, and you bring us through. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pray, Father God, that if anyone here is in any kind of relationship where they're suffering for their faith, sometimes family will say things, sometimes friends and neighbors will say things, I pray, Father God, that it will just be like water off a duck's back because of what we know and because of the reward we have in following you, a relationship in the kingdom of God now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.